Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
I love pizza. Love it. But I'm a little bit fussy when it comes to pizza. My favourite pizza shop in the area has changed hands and the quality has just dropped like a rock. The restaurant that was always busy is now just empty. But even the best Melbourne pizzas, I reckon, fall a long way short of Italian pizzas. Anyone agree with me? Oh, yeah. There's some Italian travellers up the back. It's not surprising that they fall short of Italian pizzas because pizza has been a basic part of the Italian diet going all the way back to the Stone Age. The earliest form of pizza was a crude bread that was baked beneath the stones of a fire. And after cooking, it was then seasoned with a variety of toppings, and then it was used instead of a plate to sort of sop up any gravies or broth. Our knowledge of pizza goes probably back, as far as how the Romans have used it, back to the excavations at Pompeii. In the ashes of Mount Vesuvius that erupted and smothered Pompeii in 79 AD, they found evidence of these flat flour cakes that were baked. They were widely eaten at that time in Pompeii and also in nearby Neapolis, the Greek colony that then became known as Naples. Evidence was also found in those Pompeii shops of these marble slabs and other tools of the trade, and it resembles what we would call a pizzeria. Here's someone in Pompeii who's just had lots of pizza. My guess is that the Apostle Paul enjoyed some pizza during his week stay with Christians at the port of Petioli, just here in the Bay of Naples, right near Pompeii. This port here in Paul's day, this was the main port for the world capital of Rome, because the harbour port at the end of the river Tiber was too shallow for these large Alexandrian grain ships. So how did Paul end up in this place, Petioli? You might be joining us today and weren't here last week in Acts 27. Well, they had 3 months sheltering in the island of Malta. Then they get another boat and they head north, it's about 150k, up to Syracuse, which is an ancient Greek colony and the main city of Sicily. Then they go on to Rhegium and then all the way up to Puteoli. Christians had come down from Rome to meet Paul there. The Christians coming down, it shows us that in fact in 60 AD, the gospel had not only reached Rome, but it was actually spread throughout Italy. Rome is about 210 kilometres away up here, and it's reached by way of the Appian Way. You heard of the Appian Way? This was regarded as the Queen of Roads. It's actually the reason why people have coined that phrase, all roads lead to where? Rome. It was engineered in the 5th century. It was the widest. It was the longest road of its time. In its heyday, it spanned from Rome, 400 kilometres, all the way back to the port of Brindisi on the Adriatic coast. And Paul gets met there on this Appian Way at a place called the Forum of Appius. It's about 60k from Rome. And then he travels another 20k up and comes to another place called the Three Taverns. Again, there are Christians who come, embrace him, welcome him. This is great encouragement for this man, this prisoner, on his way to Rome. Paul's missional vision, his missional work, was always strengthened by fellowship, encouragement. The greatest gift, people, in the body of Christ is the gift of encouragement. And the greatest destructive force in the body of Christ is the reverse of that, discouragement. And Paul, on his way up to Rome, is encouraged by Christians along the Appian Way. I wonder what would have been in Paul's mind as he heads up the Appian Way. The road comes up here, it terminates just near the Circus Maximus, if you've been to Rome, and then into the centre of Rome. What would have been on his mind? You see, as he came up the Appian Way, there are tombs on the side of the road. I wonder if that would have triggered in his head, I'm away to Rome, I'm a prisoner, will I leave Rome alive? I'm sure he remembered Jesus' words to him when he appeared to him when he was held in those barracks in Jerusalem. It's recorded in Acts 23. Jesus says to him, Paul, take courage. For as you've testified to the facts about me, Jesus in Jerusalem, so you also must testify in Rome. What was Rome like around about 60 AD? Well, there was the ancient forum. Now, this ancient forum had been constructed out of what was marshland between two hills that had been drained all the way back in the 6th century BC. And in Paul's day, this was the commercial centre, the civic centre. It had financial markets, tax offices, administration, law courts, oh yes, and lots of temples. Lots of temples. There was the Via Sacra, the sacred way, the road that went right down the middle of the Roman Forum. This was the route that all of Rome's conquering, returning armies took as they swept back into the world capital, Rome. And in this forum, there's a temple here. It's the temple of Castor and Pollux. In that reading dramatised to us, these were the two figureheads of the two gods on that Alexandrian ship. In the mythology, gods that would protect the seamen. Then there was the Temple of Vesta. Today, if you go there, you'll see these three columns with a brick wall behind it. In that temple was held the so-called eternal flame. Then there's this ruins of this huge basilica. It's called Julian Basilica. It was started by who? Julius Caesar. He died, it hadn't been completed, it was then finished by Augustus. He would have also seen the rostrum. This is likely where Mark Antony gave his speech. Leaders would stand here, pronounce, and the crowds would be gathered here, and the Senate building was further back down here. And just up here behind the rostrum was a huge temple. The Temple of Saturn. Saturn was the Roman agricultural god that in mythology had been paired up with the Greek god Kronos. The Temple of Saturn was the Roman state treasury. You get the picture? There is idolatry everywhere. It's in your face. More than just idolatry, there is just this massive military power. Everywhere you turn, that's what you're confronted with. And as he heads into Rome, he's aware that the Roman emperor is becoming increasingly unstable and unpredictable in his actions and decisions. And it's into this hostile world that the Apostle Paul comes. What does he do? What does he do in arriving in Rome, the centre of the known world, about 1 million inhabitants? What does he do? He does what he has done his whole life, ever since Jesus met him, turned his life around on the Damascus Road. What does he do? He proclaims the glory of Jesus. He lives out what he had actually written to the Roman Christians just some years before in the book of Romans. You can read it in Romans 1. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of who? everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. It's a righteousness that's by faith. From first to last, just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. Here's Paul. He's in prison, he's under house arrest, and he calls the leaders of the Jews to come and meet with him. He explains to him that his innocence. He says, I observe the Torah, I observe the law. They haven't heard any bad negative reports about him. But they're pretty interested to hear about these messianic beliefs that are starting to circulate. Paul's problem, as he sees it, is simply this. It is his belief in the hope of Israel. And that hope of Israel is tied to the gospel. It's that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus has resurrected from the grave. And it's a belief that God's redemptive work is happening in and through the Messiah. Well, the Jewish leaders, they come back, they bring more people. And as he meets with them, what does he do? Just what he has done in every instance when he's interacted with his fellow Jews through Palestine and through Asia Minor, through the synagogues, what does he do? For these people who are versed in Old Testament scriptures, he tackles it differently with the Gentiles. For the Jews versed in Old Testament scriptures, what does he do? Verse 23, from morning till evening, this is much longer than Sunday Morning Live, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God, and he tried to convince them, what? About Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. The kingdom of God, and that Jesus is the promised Messiah. How do they respond? How does this group of Jewish people in the house that Paul is under arrest in, how do they respond to the message? They respond exactly the same as how the Jewish people responded at Pentecost and how the Jewish people have responded through all of Paul's journeys. How have they responded? Some believed. Praise God, the Messiah has come. Others rejected and indeed became hostile. And you can hear the heartbreak in Paul, as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. These are the scriptures that Jesus himself quoted, recorded in Matthew 13, when he was speaking of the failure of the Jews as a body of people to accept him. See, the passage says, you've got eyes to see, you've got ears to hear, but the heart, that organ of thinking, willing, deciding, doesn't respond. And Paul is heartbroken. And you can see this in his writings, particularly as you come to the end of his letter to the Romans. How tragic. How tragic if there was anyone here this morning who intellectually knows the gospel but continues to refuse to worship the Lord Jesus and bow their knee. Now Paul tells the Jews that rejecting the kingdom, rejecting Jesus, it means that he will take God's salvation to the Gentiles. Oh, by the way, they'll listen. He's not saying by that there will be no gospel taken to the Jews, because everywhere he went, he proclaimed the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, even when there was consistent rejection. So do you see the picture? He's in his house. He's under arrest. He's chained. He's held there for 2 years. At the end of that 2 years' time, it means it's nearly 5 years since he was arrested back in Jerusalem. And during the 2 years, what does he do? Well, it's not in the text, but he probably ate a pizza or two. Hospitality has always been a key ingredient of building relationships, establishing a bridge so you can share the good news. It was the same in the first century as it's the same in what? 2010. And Luke, the one who's put together the Acts of the Apostles, tells us as he brings this second volume. His first volume is the Gospel of Luke. The second volume is Acts of the Apostles. As he brings it to a close, this is what he says. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. He welcomed all who came to see him. Verse 31, and boldly and without hindrance, that's God's providential work, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus. The kingdom of God and Jesus. That's the way the Acts of the Apostles finishes. I think of it as one bookend. What was the first bookend? The first bookend was exactly the same as how you finish the book. Acts chapter 1. Luke writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. Don't miss that. Acts is the continuing story of the ministry of Jesus empowered by the Spirit. All that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven and giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men. He gave them convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for 40 days and he spoke about what? The kingdom of God. The second volume, the left-hand bookend, Jesus and the kingdom of God. The second volume, the right bookend. It's pretty easy to remember. Jesus and the kingdom of God. He's in Rome. He's under arrest. Providence, he's there. Persecution, right through his ministry life. Perseverance, and always proclamation and witness. Jesus and the kingdom of God. That's what sums up Paul's gospel. You see, the gospel is about the community, the society, where God's people do God's will. Does that make sense in understanding the kingdom of God? It's the society, the community, the group, where God's people do God's will. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus, the one from Nazareth. Jesus, the Messiah. The one who sums up the entire plan of God's saving work. The one who was crucified. The one who rose from the grave. The one who is today the ruling Lord King of all. Need to get that picture and imagine that you're in that Roman forum surrounded by idols, statues, cults. That's actually the picture today, isn't it? It's just that the temple of Saturn and the temple of Vesta is not quite so physically obvious, but maybe it is. Lots of idols, and that's what we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks in our new series. Paul's gospel. God's gospel strikes at the very heart of what makes Rome tick. And it strikes at the heart with great force and power, and the power is not human power, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. For those who've journeyed with us, and I encourage you to go back and read this book, you can read it from cover to cover, left bookend to right bookend, probably in about an hour and a half. On every page as you go through the 28 chapters of Acts, you'll see God is active. It's true, Brendan. And you'll see that God is redeeming, he is rescuing, he is re-establishing power through the life, the death, the resurrection, the exaltation of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was just completely blown away by the magnificence of Jesus Christ. When he was under house arrest in Rome, he welcomed people, maybe had a pizza or two. He taught about the kingdom, preached the kingdom, taught about the Lord Jesus, and he wrote. He wrote what's called the four prison epistles. Know what they are? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and a little letter called Philemon. The Holy Spirit inspires this man to write what I would call the most massive laser light show about the supreme lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the undisputed Lord of all. So when he writes to the Colossians, that's all that's left of Colossae today, when he writes to this community under house arrest, he writes to them in Asia Minor, he says to them, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He says to them, by Jesus, all things were created. Whether it was heaven, earth, visible, invisible, doesn't matter whether they were thrones, powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created, two prepositions, by him and for him. That's what he's writing when he's under arrest in Rome. He says to him, he's actually before all things, and in him all things hold together. He writes to the Philippians, and he says that Jesus Christ is in very nature God. He says he actually took on human flesh. And he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. All things, he says to the Colossians, throughout the whole cosmos, have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Peace has been brought. There's a condition for all who continue in their faith in Jesus. The demonic realm has been taken captive. That's what he says to the Colossians from his house arrest in Rome. Try and get the picture. When he says that the whole demonic realm has been taken captive, the picture is one of conquering Roman armies coming down the Via Sacra with all of the captives and prisoners chained behind the victorious chariot rider. That's the picture. That's what he writes about the magnificence of Christ's victory on the cross. He's got more to tell them. He says the victory over Satan is actually available to everyone who is in Christ, joined to him. And then he speaks to the writes to the Ephesians. And he says, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you have actually been risen with him. You've been raised with him and seated him in the heavenlies. And in that position, you actually are enjoined to Christ above all demonic powers and authorities. Do you feel this in your person? This one man, 5 years under arrest, his whole ministry life one of persecution, proclaiming the wonder, the glory, the magnificence of Christ, whose work has cosmic proportions. This Jesus, crucified, risen, ascended, is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And from his house arrest, his prison, he says to the Philippians, every knee will one day bow. A massive number of people, more than you can count the sands of the seashore, will willingly bow in adoration and worship before their Saviour and Lord. Tragically, some who continue to reject their Creator in this life, they'll still bow, but it'll be reluctant. And they will bow before him as judge. Jesus Christ makes all of the Caesars, if you could put them together in one parcel, he makes all of the Caesars just seem like a puff of smoke. The Acts of the Apostles finishes on this fantastic note of triumph. Acts of the Apostles is about Spirit, Holy Spirit, empowered witnesses. Witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And the book ends with one key witness living out his calling. He's under arrest. He has been persecuted for yonks, unjustly persecuted, unjust suffering, but always persevering. His mission is now drawing to a close. But God has providentially directed and protected him all the way. And the gospel is going out to the corners of the known world. Luke finished his first volume, the Gospel of Luke, with the Great Commission of Jesus. Luke finishes this second volume with the gospel still being preached. He finishes the second volume with the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus doing what? Convicting people of sin, regenerating them, gifting the followers of Jesus, performing the most stunning miracles, signs and wonders, which, square brackets, still happen today. And those miracles, signs and wonders happen out of compassion and very much for authentication of the gospel message and the gospel messengers. God has directed all of the events in this great book, the book of Acts. And this great God is still in control today. This great God's love for the world has not diminished. On Friday, I went and visited a close friend of our family, Uncle Bob. He came to faith in his early 20s after the war, 88 years of age, getting towards that final chapter of this life. I said, Bob, what would you like me to read to you from the Bible? John 3:16. I actually read from the beginning of John 3 where it talks about going into the kingdom. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but may have eternal life. God's love for this world has not diminished. And we enter the kingdom, Jesus says, just like a little child, just by simple faith and trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And as we enter that kingdom, we're empowered. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be kingdom witnesses. Let me ask you, if you're a follower of Jesus, is that the way you see your life? Empowered by the Holy Spirit to be the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the King's witnesses. Because that's exactly how Paul saw and lived out his life. You might share about Jesus with a friend over a pizza, perhaps in your home. We can all share, be witnesses of the fantastic, glorious good news wherever we are, school, work, play, transport, holidays. The kingdom of God grows every time one person turns to Christ in repentance and faith. I'm excited to be in that kingdom. I'm excited to be intimately connected to the King, and I trust you share that excitement. John Stott, famous Anglican pastor and writer, sums up the book of Acts in words that I can't better. The Acts of the Apostles have long ago finished, but the Acts of the followers of Jesus will continue until the end of this age, and their words will spread to the ends of the earth. Everyone needs to hear and respond to the message that Jesus Christ is what? King. Lord. The King has come. He has died. He's risen. He's been exalted. He is in the place of absolute power, authority, and majesty. He has sent the Spirit. He's brought the kingdom in. And one day the King will return. And the kingdom will be very obvious. It will be very physical. So if you're not in the kingdom, the Lord's call is turn to me in repentance and faith. If you are in the kingdom, then ask the Lord to encourage you, to empower you, to be motivated and excited about being witnesses for the great and glorious King. Let's pray.